Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
And I think we are doing really well as these value series, you know. So well done. Really well done. So just like, you know, these women and miners have their own battles to fight, we do have our own battles, right? Some battles we fight well and we finish well. Some battles we fight, I mean, we start off very well, but we won't end up well, right? It's pretty bad. And some battles we just give up. We don't want to even try. You know, so, but if we look back into our lives, you know, all the battles that we fought, we had someone to comfort us, right? We had someone to comfort. Maybe it's our family, maybe it is our friends, or even the church community. We had someone to comfort us. As Amit keeps saying, as a church, we desire to engage with the influential professionals and artists in the city. But that's only one part of our city. And that's only one part of our value in loving the city. The second part of our value is this. We also want to serve the weak and the oppressed in the city, especially women and minor victims of sex trafficking. So just to give you some cold and cruel numbers, this is a growing industry with high income potential. For, you know, as per the global slavery index, 80 million people in India are trafficked in human trafficking. That's quite alarming. And, you know, as per the National Crime Records Bureau, it reports that 50% of cases of human trafficking involved minors. And close to 90% of them were girls trafficked to be forced into prostitution. And this is 2015 report. So when we go through these numbers, you know, it's like we can't do anything about it. We feel, oh, it's too big. We are still a small church plant, and some of us must be wondering why we are getting into this such a big battle against sex trafficking. We as a church cannot solve all the issues in the spectrum. That's true. It's humongous. It's overwhelming as we get involved. But having said that, we cannot not do anything about it, right? So what I'm going to share today is predominantly from my life and my journey and how God has led me to start a small work among the minors who are trafficked, minor girls who are trafficked and rescued. This morning, my hope is that my journey will inspire some of us to join in UCT's efforts to help these women and oppressed. See, this is not to stress you out, okay, or this is not to push you all or to join, you know, social work. No, not at all. You all have your calling, you all, you know, placed in a better place, so it's okay. And it's not a bad place either, so. But I do hope, you know, to gently help us consider our value of loving our city and to be involved in bringing freedom and joy in the lives of these oppressed. So I've been working as a trauma counselor for the last 5 years with minors who are trafficked and rescued. So they could be as young as 10 years and as old as 21 and 23 years. Okay, so let me just tell us one story to help us see the horrors these young women or the girl may still be in their childhood go through. Once they are trafficked, these girls go through many tough traumas. First of all, it's not their choice to become a sex worker. You know, they are forced into it. And who forces them? Sometimes it could be their own husband. Sometimes it could be their boyfriends. Or sometimes it could be their own, you know, parents or their relatives. So when they come, these are the relations they are supposed to protect us and provide for us. And when they come and being sold into the sex trade, first thing that, you know, they go through is a sense of betrayal. You know, someone so close to me, supposed to have taken care of me, betrayed me. You know, nobody will oppose any plan to change the world. Deep down, we all want to live in a better place. But every one of us, you know, fall into one of the category of people that the kid is talking about, right? Well, we may have many reasons for not helping the poor and oppressed in our city. But the truth is, we have also become at least a little indifferent to the needs of the oppressed and the weak. I know that as a church, we can't be the entire solution to the entire problems of our city. But we can be a small part of it. We can bring freedom, joy, and hope to few of them. And I'm telling you, it's totally worth it. So the Bible passage for this week, for today, what I'm going to look is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. I'll read this out for us. Praise be to the God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So Corinthians is basically a letter written by Paul, who was a great follower of Christ, to the church in Corinth. You can find this book in the New Testament in the Bible. So this part of the Bible written after Jesus was born. So I would like to draw three things from this passage and from the journey how God has led me through. So the three things are: compassion is a calling. Compassion demands we stepping out of our comfort zone. Compassion changes us. So let's dive in. Compassion is a calling. You know, some years back when my son Varun, I think, was about 8 years old, he went to stay over with his friend's place. So after the weekend stay over, Varun's friend's father walked up to me and said, "I was amazed by what your son said." I was like, "Oh, okay. So what did he say?" So the friend's father said, "I asked Varun, who's naughtier between you and your sister?" So my 8-year beloved son said, "My mom." And I'm sure now Anand, my husband, would be saying amen and amen to that. You know? But my life didn't start quite like that. You know, I wasn't always as fun-loving as you see me now. My life started with more downs than ups. My life started with a grim battle. I grew up in a broken Hindu family. My father abandoned us when I was about 8 years old, and I never saw him after that. And it's my mom who raised me. Sadly, some of my neighbors and my relatives exploited that vulnerable situation I was in. I was ignorant, I was innocent, I was helpless, I was hopeless. And one thing I longed at that time was my father's love. But what I got instead was a sexual abuse. I was sexually abused the first time when I was 8 years old by my neighbor. For a long time, I didn't understand what he was doing was wrong. When I slowly started to understand that something is wrong, I started to withdraw from people. I became quiet, and I slowly stopped talking to my family. I became depressed, and finally, I had to skip 1 year of school because of this. You know, there was a sense of guilt, even though it wasn't my mistake. I never told this to anyone in the family. And my family blamed it on my father, which may be partially true, but not fully. My abuse didn't stop there. I was molested, I was abused time and again by few relatives. They took advantage of a vulnerable situation. It was only after when I turned 15, I couldn't take it anymore. I just took my ground and I said, you cannot misbehave with me. That's it. This is my past. For a long time in my life, I continue to miss a father figure. Even sometimes I wish, even right now I wish I had a father to whom I can just run to for wisdom and to be pampered. You know, who doesn't like it? But when I was just dating Anand, the one thing I asked of him, I want you to be a great father to our children, and which he is. I was broken, I was lost, I was sad, I was hopeless. You know, but God in His mercy restored all the joy and freedom back into my life. And I'm sure you would agree with me that joy and freedom is so evident in my life. You know, this is Jesus Christ transforming me. My abuse was horrible. God wasn't responsible for it. Sin was. And yet, God used even this utterly despicable sin to shape His calling in my life. Let me say something simple. Compassion is not just a gesture, it's a calling. This is true especially for those who have received comfort in our troubled times. Every comfort we experienced in any of our trouble, in any of our troubles, is God intervening in our lives through someone. Which means, whether or not we are followers of Christ, we all have been recipient of some sort of comfort from God through friends and relatives, or family, or church. How can we be selfish and keep those experiences to ourselves? Why did God comfort me? Why did God comfort us in the first place? So we can merely experience all the comfort and enjoy the experience and forget about it? I don't think so. The answer is in that same verse. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that, that's a catch, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So that we can comfort those in any trouble. So it almost sounds like mandatory, right? To comfort those who are in trouble. Not necessarily the same trouble that we went through, but any kind of trouble. Now tell me, is compassion is just a gesture? I don't think so. It's a calling. I'm not saying only sexually abused like me should serve those who are, you know, abused. All I'm saying is that because we enjoyed His comfort in our trouble, it's now our calling to serve those who are hurt, those who are in pain, those who are in need, and those who are in trouble. We often think of compassion as a favor we are doing to someone. I think that's deeply flawed. You know, someone said this a long time back, and I really love this quote, and I just want to read this for us. Who are we except who God has made us to be? What do we have except what God has given us? If we have freely received so much blessing from God, how can we see compassion as doing someone a favor? Compassion is not an option. It's an obligation. It's a calling. And that's the first thing I want to talk to us this morning. And the second thing I want to talk about is that compassion demands we step out of our comfort zone. You know, I read this in Washington Post a few months back. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing her name right. She's called Alexei Wee. Okay, she is a journalist. She lives in Russia. She won the Nobel Prize for Literature. And she's extremely known for writing very strong subjects and, you know, very challenging subjects. So after she won this prize, someone asked, you know, why do you write such heavy-duty stuff? So this is what she said. That she loves her country and wants it to be better. instead of comfortable with where it is. Comfort makes us complacent. Just a quick reality check right now. I'm sure most of us would be subscribing to some newspaper, at least, yeah. So when we get the newspaper and we open the page, from the first page, where do we turn to? To the last page, perhaps sports or business, right? Perhaps some of us even skip the local section of the paper, where there are usually reports of abuse, robbery, rape, etc. and etc. Why do we do that? Could it be because it makes us uncomfortable? We believe we cannot change anything anyway, and we become indifferent to the problem. I don't read those pages either. You want to know why? Because we subscribe to the Economic Times, the business newspaper that my husband works for. Just kidding. So after 6 to 7 years ago, my mentor called me to a tour with her. I really wish it was Switzerland, which I really want to go, or a Paris, or even Bali. It wasn't. She took me to a place where my whole life changed. She took me to an orphanage in Andheri. It was a very big place. So we walked into the hall and we met all the authorities. And then the warden introduced us to a few young girls. When I heard these girls are the victims of the sex trade, I froze. I said to myself, God, please don't do this. I never wanted to work in this spectrum. Maybe because of my past abuse. And so what I did, I built a wall around me so that I will not be affected by anything what I hear or what I see. So as we were walking out of the meeting, we just stepped out and we're just walking towards a gate. I ran into a small girl, maybe around 3 years, yet younger than my daughter Vasha then. That small girl looked just right into my eyes and she smiled. That changed my life. I said to myself, how can I keep quiet? As I saw children as old as Vasha and younger, God did something to my heart. Somehow we know deep inside our hearts that compassion will lead us stepping out of our comfort zone. And we are scared, just like I was. To have compassion on another means to suffer a loss. Compassion will lead us to sacrifice something for others. When Paul said, praise be to the God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, what did he mean? How did God the Father or Jesus Christ comfort us? Even as we were doing CBR from the book of Luke, we read how Jesus was always moved with compassion. When he saw large crowd, he moved with compassion. When he saw sick people, he moved with compassion. When he saw sinners, he moved with compassion. So I want to submit this to you today. Jesus had compassion even before he came into this world as a human. 1 Peter chapter 1:20. 1 Peter, we can find that in New Testament. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. Because he had compassion, he came into this world. He was set apart for our ransom even before the world began. He wasn't moved with compassion sitting in the heavenly place. He stepped out. Eventually, God's compassion for us led Jesus to the cross. God's compassion for us cost him the death of his beloved son. So after my life-changing tour with my mentor, I decided to work with minors who are trafficked and rescued and brought to the remand home. you know, after the extensive training by this international organization, I thought, hey, I'm ready to, you know, help these girls. I still remember the first day so vividly. The remand home where these rescued minors are kept has a very big iron gate, and they are fenced by tall walls. When the gate opened, the first thing that struck was the stench of that home. And I can smell it even now because it's so embedded in my mind. I was disturbed. And then I was introduced to a few girls. And then I thought, okay, let me go and visit their rooms. Believe me when I say this, it's nothing like what you can imagine. It's very bad, very bad. And so after all that, I turned to the authorities and asked, so where is the counseling room? And to my shock, they said, there is no room. You can sit under any of these trees and counsel. To that, my heart sank completely. And the fear overtook my heart. I thought to myself, what have I got into? But for 5 years, I counseled probably more than 100 girls sitting under one of those trees during all the seasons of Mumbai, including monsoon. Many times I had uninvited company during my counseling session, mostly snakes. And those ones, I'm sorry, I couldn't put it up in the slide, that had a very spiky, hairy texture all over them, and it's like hundreds of them. So in my first 20 minutes in that home on that first day, I decided I will not go back again. But my perspective changed when I heard the horror stories of those girls. This girl who was just 10 years old when she lost her mother. This girl who was 10 years old, she lost her mother when she was 4 years old. And her father locked her up while he was gone to work. And this father was having sex with this girl ever since his wife died. And she got so accustomed to that behavior, she didn't know what was happening. But when she turned 10, she felt that something was wrong. And she went to neighbor and asked, is this a normal behavior or is it something wrong? Then that neighbor is the one who actually rescued and brought her to the remand home that I was going. Did my work have an effect on me and on my family? Yes, it did. My first year was the most horrible. I struggled with my sleep. I frequently had nightmares. I was gripped with deep fears. What if my daughter is trafficked? So I became more vigilant, more cautious, and lost all peace. And it didn't end there. Hearing such horrible stories of rape and sexual abuse affected our marriage too. I'm going to be honest here. It affected our sex life. With all the stories playing in my mind, I became numb and disinterested in sex. Sometimes I would just come home and then just sit and cry with Anand. Please don't hear me wrong, you know. I'm not saying I did it all and you guys didn't do. You know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just sharing my struggles because this is what it takes to be compassionate. The truth is, there were times I didn't feel like helping those girls. There were times I felt, what's the point? It's like an ocean. What difference am I making? So there were times I lost all hope in my work. But whenever I lost hope in my work, which is a reality because of the intense nature of my work, God would bring a wave of perseverance through someone or through some situation. All I had to do was fix my eyes on Jesus and what He did for me on that cross. Jesus Christ the Son obeyed the Father by stepping into this messy world so that we can have hope. And He is our hope. It's impossible to be compassionate without stepping out of our comfort. This brings us to the last thing I want to talk about,
compassion changes us. The general notion is that with our compassion, we can help change the lives of people.
Yes, that's so true.
And that's why we at New City want to serve trafficked women and minors. But there's another truth to it. We change too. When we get involved in the lives of the poor and oppressed, we change. Serving these girls and women will give us a better perspective of our lives. We can't change the lives of these women and girls standing outside the circle. We got to step in. We got to roll our sleeves. We got to get involved in these women, in these girls. And as they change, we change too. We don't want anyone to think we are doing something great in serving these women and these girls. I can tell you how serving these women and girls were more beneficial to me. I received more than what I actually gave. I became more aware of my sin. And I know comfort is the most, the best idol, I would say, but you know, the idol that I struggle with. When speaking to those girls, my problems have become mere speck before their problems. Seeing the lives changed, it gave me more faith in God. It changed my perspective about suffering. We complain a lot about everything. We live in a cocoon. When we go and serve those women in Aruna Project on February 18th, one thing we should all bear in mind is that once we were and still are recipient of comfort from God, and we are merely offering that comfort that we have received. Let me close with this thought. I would like us to imagine this. You know, let's say as a church, all we manage to do for the next 10 years is to make a difference just with one girl who had trafficked. Let's say we were able to bring joy, hope, and peace, and we restore that girl back into the society with dignity. We may think we have just impacted one life, but we must keep in mind that our compassion will make a difference to generations that flow from this one girl. Her life, her child will have a better life. Her child will have a better life, and it goes on. Our compassion will make a difference over many generations, just as Christ's compassion makes a difference across eternity. That's why we at New City want to serve these women and girls.